Hey, Cross Point Church, Pastor Kurt, I am so excited to be with you all this weekend. Listen, y'all are doing some of the most brilliant, this is the best idea I've ever heard. The staff, volunteers, enjoy the holiday, take a break, sit down, and you're about to watch a sermon that I have the privilege of preaching. It's one of the most challenging messages that I've preached. It comes from the book that I recently released, How We Love Matters. Get ready. I hope you enjoy it. I hope you're blessed. And most of all, I hope we all learn to love better. Enjoy at Cross Point. And hey, happy 4th of July.
As hopefully by the grace of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, we learn how to get better at this thing called love. Our passage for this week is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll begin reading around verse 1. And then we'll go to verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They call it the love chapter. Here it is. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to stand under the power and the authority of your word. Father, we pray that these words would speak to us like only your word can. So, Father, it's to that end that I ask that you would tune our ears to your voice so that we might hear you ever so clearly. Turn our hearts toward you so that we might experience the fullness of all that you have for us. God, stand in my body, think through my mind, speak through my vocal cord those things you would have us say, know, and do. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. Oh Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Get glory in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I never forget, a few years ago, I decided under some very poor judgment that I should run a half marathon. We talked about it at the church. I told the church about it. I think that's the only reason why I went through it, because I told the church. I actually had my friend try to talk me out of it. He said, man, just tell the church you made a bad decision. Like, you don't need, I don't think you're going to make it. You know what I mean? Because I, you know, I'm just not a runner. That's just not what I do. I never forget the first day I was like, all right, let me start getting ready for this marathon after I went shopping, because I'm the type of person, I just had to buy all new clothes to work out in. I got a watch. I got the new Nike app on my thing. I got everything set up, and I started going. And my body started sending up red alerts. Sirens started going off on the inside. My knees started screaming to my brain, what are y'all thinking up there? My brain was like, just hold on. It was like, we ain't run like this since the third grade. What's happening up in here? It was brutal. It was so bad. I got back home, and I was sitting on the steps, and I looked so bad. My kids came home, walked right past me, didn't even say nothing to me. Later on, I discovered they went in straight to their mom and said, "Mom, I think something's wrong with Dad." Like, I looked so bad, they thought I was comatose and couldn't even talk. I don't know, but this was a feat that I could not handle by myself. This half marathon was rough. So I announced it to the church, and there's this guy who's a trainer in the church, and he's, you know, Sunday after Sunday just looking at me. And he's looking and seeing that I look the same. I ain't changing, I ain't losing no weight, I ain't doing it. So he sent an email to the church and says, "Hey, I'd love to meet with Pastor Tate to talk about his half marathon." So I was like, "Oh, okay, this is random." So he comes in, he sits down, and he says, "What are you doing?" And I was like, "What you mean?" He's like, "You just told us you was gonna run a half marathon. What are you doing?" I was like, "Well, you know." He's like, "Oh man, you in trouble." So this guy's name is Justice, which will turn to be a very painful reality. The last thing you want is your trainer to be called Justice. So he said, "All right, Albert," he's so kind, one of the kindest brothers I've ever met. He said, "I'll train you for free because I want to get you ready to win." So he comes to the house, I never forget it. And he got this big old ball and these ropes and stuff, and we get to going. And we start doing stuff, and he got me moving and doing stuff. And I'm sweating. I'm about to pass out. I'm like, "Whoo, I can't wait till we're done." He says, "All right." I was like, "Whoo, that's good." He's like, "All right, now let's get started." I said, "What?" He says, "Oh, yeah, we all stretched out now. You should be good and stretched now." I said, "That wasn't the whole workout." He was like, "Oh, no. That was just the stretching. That was just to get you ready so you could actually work out." You know what I mean? I wanted to quit after the stretching. And then he had me balancing on the ball. It's just stuff. They're just ungodly things. I just feel like it was ungodly. But the next day, though, I was hurting in places I didn't think had things to hurt. I was just, and what happened was my body was just sore because all of the stretching and then the workout was literally offending my muscles. It was hitting them, punching them, stretching them, creating intentional strategic pain to my muscles and to my body so that they might get stronger. I want to invite you to a conversation. It's about racial reconciliation, but it's not about racial reconciliation. If I'm honest, it's really about love. It's really about love. Racial reconciliation is the application, but love has to be the revelation. Because if you don't get the revelation, then you're going to struggle with the application. And y'all look around. We struggling with the application. We struggling as a country, as a people, as a world. We are struggling. I want to invite you to a conversation where we will intentionally stretch you. And intentionally offend some parts of your body. Of your ideals, of your philosophies, of your assumptions. And inevitably, with that kind of stretching and that kind of impact on your memory, on your muscle mass and memory, stuff like that, you're gonna get sore. If I'm honest, that's where we struggle the most. If I would have quit because of the pain of the soreness on the second day of the workout, I never would have experienced the joy of completing the half marathon. If I was to stretch the metaphor, pun intended, as church people, we don't know how to deal with soreness. We get stretched, we get sore, and we leave, we gone. That's it, we done. I quit, I ain't gotta stay around for this. We've got to learn how to work through soreness. So I want to invite you into a conversation that if we have this conversation right, you're going to get stretched and you're going to be sore. you're going, I want to invite you to be offended. I want to invite you to a space where you will, if we do this thing right, and if we study this book right, and if we preach it right, you're going to get offended. You ain't going to love everything I say. But I need you to work through the soreness, because on the other side of soreness is strength. On the other side of soreness is strength. I think the world is so divided now, politically, racially, the pandemic. Everybody's so divided, and everybody's so incentivized to stay in their corner and do their thing. And no one's willing to just be sore, to be stretched in areas that you ain't never been stretched before. To have a concept pull something in you that, I never thought about it that way. And instead of being defensive about it, allow it to be sore and work through that soreness. It could be something trying to be developed and strengthened in you. One of the hardest things with church people, especially when it comes to race and politics, that kind of stuff, we don't know how to talk to each other. And then once I say something you don't like, or you hear something from somebody else you don't like, you out, you gone. You just get up and you quit, and you go, because you're so used to being comfortable. And God didn't call you to comfort. He called you to kingdom. And kingdom requires stretching. Have you gotten to the place where stretching isn't even necessary anymore? Is stretching no longer required? Some of you, you've been Christians a long time, and you refuse to be stretched with any perspective that challenges your comfort level. So I'm telling you, the next few weeks, I'm trying to stretch you. I'm trying to stretch. What I love about Justice was a bodybuilder. He got them pictures. Y'all know them crazy pictures where you just on there, you know what I mean, like that. He got them. Homeboy look good. I'll never look like that. You know what Justice does before he works out? Stretches. You got all them muscles and you that developed and you still got to stretch? Yes, because stretching is fundamental. Christians, stretching is fundamental. I don't care if you've been saved 20 years, you still need to stretch. This word, you have not wrapped your arms around the fullness of who God is. Trust me, because if you have, your God is way too small. If you didn't fully wrap your mind around God, how small is your God? I don't want my God the same size as my mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I want to stretch us, and I want to encourage you, work through the soreness, because on the other side of soreness is strength. There's strength. If I would have quit, it would have been because of my, naivete. Just good old-fashioned ignorance. I just didn't know better. I just didn't know how the body worked. I just don't know how it worked. Why in the world would I quit because I'm sore, when that's just a natural part of the process? Bodybuilders, those of you that work out, your Peloton people, all y'all folks, you just know you're going to be sore, and that's why you go out there and you work the second day. Kind of, you work through the soreness. You work, it's painful, yes, but you work through it. You know that because you have the experience. You have the experience. You have the maturity. Immaturity, ignorance, naivete, in the process of doing the work of reconciliation, especially racial reconciliation, especially when you got so many things dividing us. In the process, immaturity will cause you to leave the conversation early. It is immaturity that will cause you to prematurely bail out because I'm so defensive, or I got so filled. Somebody said something that was racist, or somebody accused me of being racist, or somebody, and I did that. And you so sensitive, and you get sore, and then you out, but you miss the blessing, because immaturity will rob you of strength and unity. Friends, we live in a time where the immaturity of the church is robbing the church of strength and unity. Our immaturity, our inability, we look just as selfish and self-righteous as those that live outside of the covenant of God. And it is because of our immaturity. We can't work through the soreness. So we're going to work through the soreness so that we might get to the oneness and stand in the strength of who God is. At Corinth, they had a problem. Paul is talking to them, and they got a problem because they're divided, and their problem is marked by immaturity. They're just immature, and they're doing immature things, and they're treating one another any kind of way. They are immature. They got a problem. The problem is, and the unique thing about them, he calls it out. He says, not only are they immature, but they are strong in spiritual gifts. They are killing the spiritual gift game. They got tongues going down, speaking going down, people sacrifice. So there's this conundrum, there's this paradox, there's this dynamic where they're strong in spirituality, but lacking in love. So Paul, when he starts off in Corinthians, is kind of like he quoting a song. Where's the love? I see the spiritual gift. I see the proclamations. I see the prophecies. I see all that. But where is the love? Listen to what he says. He starts off by saying, look, y'all need to understand. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, you need to understand what they would have heard in culture is every generation has the industry that is heightened. Culture has a way of picking its celebrities, its influencers. Like now, it's the technology industry, the tech industry. And most of the influence that's shaping our world is coming from Silicon Valley. You go back 100 or so years, it was science. You go back before then, it was the Bachs and the Mozarts. It was the artists and music. Those were the influencers of the day. But in this time, the influencers, the celebrities, the Kardashian of the days were philosophers, were orators, rhetoricians. How I would say it back home is those that could speak good. If you could speak good, because everybody wasn't reading, everyone didn't have a grasp of language. So if you could speak, if you would stand in courts in the city square, in the courtyards, and speak, and people would come and sit and listen to you orate. And those were those had the most Instagram likes. Those were the influencers. Let's go and sit and listen. So they would go to Mars Hill and sit and listen to them debate. It was just beautiful. Oratory was just moving and inspiring people. And what Paul is saying, if you speak with the tongues of men, if you speak with great oratory, the best of our society, those that our society lifts up and says, that's amazing, that's the best. He says, you can be the best and still lose it all if you do that without love. He says, if you sacrifice your whole body, if you do it, and if you don't do it with love, y'all operating in all these spiritual gifts, and you're prophesying, and you're doing all this, and if you give your life, he says, even if you become a martyr, if you do a martyr so that you can boast about it, you still missed it. And your death is in vain. He says, spirituality plus being unloving equals godlessness. Spiritual plus unloving equals godless. Love is a really big deal. That's the first point. Love is a big deal. More than your gifts. He said, listen, nobody. He says, if I got faith that can move a mountain, that's impressive. Yeah. He says, that ain't nothing. Most impressive thing you can do is love. Yeah. That's what's impressive. Moving a mountain ain't nothing. Loving, that's what's impressive. That's what's impressive. Friends, our revelation has got to be to realize that love is such a big deal that in the Gospels, Jesus is asked the question, what's the law? What's the number one law? What is it? What's the most important thing out of all of them? And Jesus synthesizes all the commandments, all the laws, and he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. And then he says, and the second one is likened to the first, love your neighbor as yourself. He says all the laws and prophets rest on those two things. He says, so the whole thing, the whole kit and caboodle, everything, and I know, you know, them Pharisees was like, we was learning all them laws and you just boiled it down to two. He says, here are the big two. Here the big two right here. If you get these two right, if you get this, you get me. You get the fullness of who I am. Love me, give me everything. And with the impact of that, love your neighbor as yourself. It's what I like to call the cross-shaped gospel. The cross-shaped gospel. It's vertical and it's at the same time horizontal. And God cares very deeply. It's a really big deal that we love him. And it's just as much of a big deal that we love one another. I got four kids. One of the things that breaks my heart is to see them fighting around, see them fight, not getting along. It's a big deal to me that my kids get along. If it's a big deal to me that my kids get along, how much more is it a big deal to God that his kids get along? It's a big deal. And then watch this. He says in the Gospels, it talks about how are they going to know who your kids are? How are they going to know who yours, Jesus? How they going to know who are the Christians? Because they'll know them by their love. Our love for one another is how we will be identified in the world. Listen to all the things that he could have said. They'll know us by our doctrine. They'll know us by our theology. They'll know us by our worship songs. They'll know us by what we wear. They'll know us by the length of our hair. They'll know us by the length of our skirts. They'll know us by, no. They'll know us by our righteousness. We don't have sex. Even when we get married, we just to be safe. That's, we don't want to risk nothing. Let's go all the way in. Oh, people have come up with some crazy things. He says, nah, all that's good. Some of that's necessary, but what people are going, how you will be most effectively identified by the world is through your love. That's a big deal. That's how they gonna know us, by our love. Now they gonna know us because we don't wear a mask. We believe Jesus. No, they gonna know you by your love. They don't know us, but they gonna know us because we are that vaccine and Vaseline is a waste of time. They're going to know us by our love because we wear masks and we double vaxxed and triple boosted. It's by our love. So why are we fighting about all this stuff that betrays the very thing that'll identify us? And that's our love. That's our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. Point number two that I want to make is love is not ambiguous. Love—it's kind of like love is not like Dwayne the Rock Johnson. Y'all notice how Dwayne the Rock—he's kind of culturally ambiguous. You don't know what he is. You know what I mean? He's like, he could be black. No, he could be Samoan, maybe Pacific Islander. He kind of ambiguous. We don't know what the Rock is. Love ain't like that. Love is like Chris Rock. We know what Chris Rock is. Chris Rock black. We know he is African American. He is black. We know what he is. Love, we know what it is. It ain't ambiguous. It's not some loft. No. And one of the most popular sayings is, love is love. No, God is love. Can I say that again? Love is not love. God is love. You can't define a thing by a thing. It's got to be anchored in something. You got to put an anchor on. You got to put a source to it. If love is love, then what is love? Love, that means it's ambiguous. That means we get to just make it up. God said, love is too important for me to have y'all down there in your flesh making it up. Let me tell you what love is. And that's what brings us to Corinthians chapter 13. He lays it out. He says what love is. Very popular passage. It's so amazing how we hear this passage all the time. Oftentimes, spoken at weddings, seldom times lived out in marriages. Oh, oftentimes heard at church, rarely lived out by Christians. This is our job description. This is our identifying. This is our primary identifier. He moves all of the religious practices out of the way, speaking in tongues, moving mountains with faith, even offering yourself up as a martyr. If I give all of this stuff, listen to this one. I love it. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, if I suffer and I sacrifice to the poor, he says, you can still do all of that and not love at all. You can do all of that and not have an ounce of love. Be careful. Don't look at generosity and just assume it's coming from the right place. You can give it all away for all the wrong reasons. He says, this is what love is. It's not ambiguous. I want you to see it and know it with certainty. This is what love is. I'm just going to read it. And I just want you to sit and listen and know that this is what God is calling you to. This is, as Christians, this is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're called to do. This is who we're called to be. I just want you to have a clear vision of what love is. Listen to this. It says, love is patient. Anybody patient? Love is patient. Not patient in circumstance, patient with people. So it's not just talking about patient in circumstance. I'm patient in the storm. No, no, no. He's saying, are you patient with people? Love is patient with people. What kind of people? People that requires patience. You see what I'm saying? Oh, I'm patient with you because I love you and I like you. Yeah, no. Not patient with people you love. People that are really hard to love. He says, love is patient. I'm just going to read it. I'm going to read it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. The word envy there isn't necessarily wanting what they have, but being frustrated that they have it. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. How long it take you to get mad? It keeps, watch this, it keeps no record of wrongs. The word there, the idea in the Greek there is like an accountant that's keeping a long account. Adding up. You on my list. I got my eye on you. I'm watching you. Are we keeping accounts? Love, watch this, does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. This one is interesting because the idea of delighting in evil doesn't mean that I like to do bad things. No. This one is the idea of I delight when evil things happen to people that I don't like. Now, come on. You ever hear somebody experience some bad news? And you have a delighted response. He's talking about when we delight in people's bad news. When we say, yeah, I knew something bad was going to happen. I knew it all the time. See there? And you feel that little exhale. He says, love doesn't do that. That's not what love does. Love doesn't do that. What love does is it always protects. It always trusts. Always hopes. The idea behind that is it assumes the best. It assumes the best. Some of us, our biggest Achilles heel is we always assume the worst. And we didn't go 10 steps left and it wasn't even halfway there. It wasn't none of that. But you now walking anxiously about something that ain't even real because you're living outside of what love does. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's what love does. That's what love is. That's what love does. And that's what love is. And that's how God has called us to live as Christians. If we walked according to that job description, racism would dry up overnight. divisions, walls would crash and crumble overnight. Our ability to be one body and stand in unity and strength would change overnight. Third thing, number one, love's a big deal. Number two, love is not ambiguous. Number three, love grows up. Love grows up. Love grows up. Listen to what he says. He finishes that. He says, love never fails. Verse 8, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So he's saying, love is eternal. So don't bank on all these things that's going to end, it's going to pass away. That's why the religious, spiritual practice, that's cute, that's nice. You ain't going to need none of that in heaven. You ain't going to need none of those in heaven. Love, you're going to need it. We're going to be there forever. Forever, ever, forever, ever, forever, ever. We're going to need love. That's the currency of the kingdom. It's love. So he's trying to get you to hold on to some currency because everything you got is cheap and temporal. And it ain't going to survive. So everything else will cease. So then he says, watch this. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, it's almost like a subject change. It's like, where did that come from? Because we just know that verse and we've just used it out of context so many times. We don't even know what come before it, what come after it, but it comes right here as he's talking about love and maturity. And in part, the things, so many things we don't know and we're waiting on completeness. But he's saying what I understood is that what's fundamental about love is that here's the thing that happens. When you commit to love, it says, when I was a child, when I was an infant, the word there is the idea of about a three-year-old. I understood like a three-year-old. But love doesn't let me stay a three-year-old. Love grows me up. And when I grow up, then I got to put away childish things. Love grows up and requires me to put away childish things. So yes, there was a time when I wasn't patient. I was a child. Now that I'm growing up, I need to put away impatience. I wasn't kind, I was mean, I was a jerk, I had a bad attitude. But you know what? Love is growing me up. And so I got to put away childish behavior. Love says, no, you don't get to have an attitude. No, you got to extend grace. So stop acting like a child. That's immature. No, no, no. You can't bring those childish ways into this place because I'm growing you up. Love does not leave you stuck in one season for the rest of your life. I love you too much. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a season as a child when you couldn't pay me to brush my teeth or bathe. I enjoyed just being what I did. Brushing teeth and bathing was a disruption to whatever I was doing. But my mother loved me too much to leave me smelling and looking like a seven-year-old. And when I'm 70, here I am. What would y'all say? Y'all say, now see, somebody didn't love him. Somebody didn't love him enough to tell him the truth. He ain't got no teeth and he smells terrible. He walk around looking like Linus from Charlie Brown. Y'all get this, you know. But because my mama loved me, she says, no, you got to grow up, son. You got to put away childish ways. When you were 2, yeah, you didn't have to brush your teeth. Now that you're 22, you're going to need to get some Colgate in your life. Because love grows up. And when love grows up, you know what it looks like? Looks like Jesus. Looks like Jesus. A mature love looks more and more like Jesus. Because it's not your love that's growing up inside of you. It's Jesus' love that grows up inside of you. Cue the fruit of the Spirit. And you see, as you take the, if you look, jump over to Galatians and see the fruit of the Spirit and see what love is according to this description that Paul puts, you will see a lot of similarities. Because when Jesus' love grows up in you, it looks like the fruit of the Spirit. It looks like Jesus. So if you want to just do a real quick gut check of how you're loving, am I loving like Jesus? Does this look and feel like Jesus? Is my interaction, does it looking and feeling like Jesus? Love, when it grows up, it looks like Jesus. So when I disagree with my brothers and sisters, I disagree like Jesus. When I'm having a hard time with somebody that has a different perspective than I do, I'm having a hard time looking. While I do it, I'm looking like Jesus. I'm trying to pursue racial reconciliation and we're just missing one another. You keep saying offensive stuff. You got privilege and supremacy and I'm offended and I don't like this and all that. Yeah. But he says, you can have the conversation. Look like me. See, the problem is you're not looking like me in the conversation. Because what's that in you got? What's that in your hand? Why you got a rock in your hand? What you doing with the stone? Oh, you're going to hit somebody. Oh, wow. That's what you're going to do. And some will even have the audacity to try to throw the stone in the name of Jesus. Oh, so you're going to be mean in the name of Jesus? You're going to be unkind in the name of Jesus? That does not look like me anywhere. But you've done some weird, perverted gymnastics with my theology, and you've now found yourself justified in not loving well because you've assumed that they had to qualify for this love. So because they did that, or because they said that, or because they did that, now they are discarded. I'm rejected. No. Seriously? It needs to look like Jesus. And if you check your most recent failure, you'll see that Jesus didn't disqualify you, so you can't disqualify nobody else. Be careful of preachers. Be careful of pundits. Be careful of people that make you feel better about loving your neighbor less. They're probably godless. I said, anything that makes you feel better about loving your neighbor less is probably godless. We'll go home on this one. This sermon had 4 points, you know, hey. The text, he leaves from when I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child. And then he pulls up a metaphor that seems random, but culturally at the Church of Corinth would have been extremely relevant. He says, it's like we're looking in a mirror that's skewed and marred. Well, everyone in culture would have been able to identify that because Corinth was the home where they would mine bronze. They would get bronze and then they would take bronze. And you got to remember, they didn't have any tools that could cut straight lines and sticks. So you can't think mirror like we understand mirror now. You got to think polished metal. And they had to cut it with an axe. So that's got some rough edges. That's got some dings on it. But they've polished it just enough so that you can see a little bit of your reflection. But the problem is, when you looked at it, you couldn't see all of you just in one look, you know, because it was all bent and marred and it wasn't really clear. So when he says it's like looking in a mirror where you can't really see all of you. And what you had to do then, if you wanted to see yourself fully, if you wanted to fully see yourself, you had to adjust. So yeah, adjust so I can see myself. You gotta adjust so you could see yourself fully. And what Paul is saying, in order for you to love well, you heard that list. You can't do all of that. You'll never see yourself in the fullness of love. And when Jesus comes, he's going to bring a completeness and a wholeness, and we'll be able to love fully. But until then, you don't get off the hook. You gotta love, but you just gotta adjust. You just gotta keep adjusting. You gotta adjust so you can see yourself fully and who God calls you to be. So I need to adjust my attitude. I need to adjust my spirit. I need to adjust my patience. I need to adjust my meanness. I need to adjust my posture. I need to adjust. So you gotta keep adjusting so you can see as much of you looking like him as possible. You gotta keep adjusting. The problem is, as Christians, we've lost our adjustment. I was wrong. Paul, in the letter, he calls out the Corinthians because the communion table, they refuse to adjust. So what happened was, well, they would have the Lord's feast, and there they would take the Lord's supper. They would take the communion. But some folk had to work all day. And others that had more means didn't have to work all day. So they come to the table and they get there early. And after a while, man, they got tired of waiting. They didn't adjust their patience. So they said, let's go on and eat. So they went on and started eating. Which would have been fine, they ate their part. But then they didn't adjust their kindness. They kept eating. So when the folks who had worked all day came, there's no food. Not only that, but they had drunk all the wine. So folks who had been working all day, excited to come to the Lord's table, show up and no food, no wine, and their brothers and sisters in Christ are fully intoxicated. Amen. And they call that the Lord's table. Paul says, have you lost your mind? This is not what the table is for. That's not love. Remember, love isn't ambiguous. So they were like drunk and man, love is love. I just did my thing. It's like, no. Love is clear. Love is patient. Wait on your brother and sister. Love is kind. Don't eat everything up before they come to the table. Have y'all forgotten what this table is about? And then he goes on, he says, remember. The centerpiece of this table, it's a bloodstained table. Have y'all forgotten what brought us to this table to begin with? And he goes back and he says, remember Jesus Christ. He was in his home in glory. He put on flesh and dwelt among us. He adjusted. Remember, he walked with us for 3 years, encouraging, sharing, healing, delivering. Then the Bible says they put him up after taking him from judgment hall to judgment hall, and they said, crucify him, crucify him. And the Savior of the world, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Creator of the whole world, he let them take him, and he marched up a hill called Calvary. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he adjusted. They took an old rugged cross and they put it on his back and they stretched his arms. The Bible says they hung him high and he adjusted. They stretched him wide and he adjusted. They put nails in his hands and he adjusted. He died on the cross. They put him in the grave all night Friday, and he was there adjusting all night Saturday, and he was adjusting. But early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. And it is in that resurrection power that he now says to you and I, you adjust. Adjust your heart and mind so that I might occupy it wholly. And you adjust to love your brothers, your sister, your neighbors, and your enemies as yourself. Adjust to a life of loving your God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. Brothers and sisters, because he adjusted, we now come to this table and we adjust. We come to this table that is marked by the blood of the Lamb and his broken body. It's as if we're coming to the altar. The invitation, oh, come to the altar. As we come to the communion table, it is to remind us of the brokenness and the sacrifice of Jesus. It reminds us that this is the place where we come. And as he adjusted, friends, we adjust. As he adjusted, friends, we adjust. Amen. That's how we overcome our divisions. That's how we get to the application of us being reconciled and coming together. It's because we sit under the revelation. Of God's adjustment to love us and our adjustment to love him and one another.